The subject assigned, am I become your enemy because I have told you the truth? What is truth anyway? Where did it arise and derive from? The importance of the message determines how it is to be presented and how it is to be, shall we say, cared for or preserved. Jesus said in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, as he's speaking there to the Heavenly Father, concerning the apostles, Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. When we realize that we're dealing with God's revelation to man, that this is something that is and was and always will be eternal. It was something in the mind of God before God ever made man. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, Titus 1 and 2. Or we might start there in the Ephesian letter, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now the process by which this was to be accomplished is mentioned in the next few verses. But we want to go to the letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning about verse 21. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. This is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. So we know that the gospel is the revelation of God, that it is the truth of God, that it is eternal. Now that which is eternal is not subject to the manipulation of mankind. How do you get hold of God? How do you get hold of Jesus? How do you take the word of God and transform it and alter it to your own ideas? It is eternal. Because it is eternal, it is also unchanging. God did not give us something that applied in the days of our Lord and then had to be altered in the mid-centuries and then in modern days had to be drastically altered to fit in with the lifestyle of mankind. Now, if that isn't one of the most profound statements of arrogance that man could even conceive of, that the Bible and the church had to be altered to fit in with the lifestyle of modern civilization. The Bible's out of date. It was God that made man. God made man for eternal life. And only God can give it. Now, is there any logic that the eternal God, with all power, had to be altered and changed to suit us? Or are men supposed to be altered to suit God? Now, which one should it be? The very idea that the Bible has to be changed and altered to fit in with the lifestyle of mankind today, and that's a common thing, isn't it? You hear it everywhere. The Bible is out of date. It doesn't apply to us today. It does. The Bible tells us that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The condemnation of the Word of God rests upon mankind who turns his back upon the love of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Man, by refusing the plan God gives, obligates God to give him the punishment. When we're talking about the truth, then, we're talking about something eternal. The truth is the gospel. It came through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word is so important, this revelation, that the very word is attributed to the nature and work of Jesus. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The word of God, the deliverance of that word to mankind, is so important that God sent his own son as that messenger. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by his prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. When we tend to disregard and disrespect, treat the word of God lightly, let's remember who brought it. Let's remember what it cost, that Jesus died to make it valid, that man could be saved through God and God's word. Going ahead there in the first chapter of the Hebrew letter, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. He came to deliver the truth to mankind. He came to purge away the sins of men with his own blood. He didn't purge our sins with something outside. He took himself, his own life, his own blood, and washed away our sins with it. Is this an important thing, the truth of God? When we realize that it is the only way men can be saved. You remember quite well John 14 and 6. I think everybody could quote that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way men can be saved is through obedience to the will of God. Obedience to that revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So when we come to the question that is introduced here in the fourth chapter of the Galatian letter, and in a sense, there's a little bit of a surprise, I suppose, in the statement as to exactly what is meant by that. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Let's notice the connection there a little bit earlier. Brethren, I beseech you, beseech be as I am, for I am as ye are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preach a gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, which was my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear ye record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Here is one that when he brought the gospel to them, they were so overwhelmed, they were so blessed by the truth of God's word, that the one that came with this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, that must have been rather repulsive, that they could have rejected him. And why would we listen to somebody that looks like that? But they not only received him as if he were an angel of God, but they would have torn out their own eyes and given them to him if it had been possible. The overwhelming love and joy, the glory that came into their heart, the way they looked at Paul then. Now, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? This was your attitude. Now, are you going to turn away and look upon me as your enemy because I dare to tell you the thing you need to know and do? You know, it's characteristic that when somebody tells the truth, it will do one of two things to us. It will open our eyes and cause us to do what's right, and we will rejoice. Or it may affront us, antagonize us. We shut our hearts against the truth, and we are lost. Paul said, "For I am the savior of life unto life, and of death unto death. I'm a savior of life unto life in them that are saved, those that obeyed, and the savor of death unto death in them that perish." The same word, the same truth that will save man's soul is the same word that will damn man's soul to eternal hell because they will not listen to it. They had the chance. They had the opportunity. They saw the love of God and the mercy that God had for mankind, his desire to save them. That becomes apparent. They realize their own sin. They realize their need of God. They realize a need of change. And they recognize that there is a way of salvation. It is not enough to know that you're lost. That would only depress and destroy you. But to know that though you're lost, Jesus died in order to save you, and that you can be saved, that God wants you to be saved, and that every opportunity is held out to you to be saved, that has an entirely different attitude and effect upon the heart. But the truth makes an enemy or a follower. You don't listen to the truth of God with, shall we say, bland and don't pay attention, don't care, indifference. You don't do that to something that reaches into your conscience and makes you know what you are. A mirror is not the most pleasant place in the house. I doubt if there's a single woman or man that looks in the mirror and say, "Oh no, I wish this were a little different. I hope other people don't see me as I see myself." The Word of God is a mirror that shows us exactly what we are in all of the ugliness, in all of the sin and degradation and shame, and all of the weakness and frailty that is there. The Bible shows us as we are and what we need to correct. The only chance for man's soul to be saved is if they are told the truth. Paul, Romans 1:16 said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God From faith to faith, it is written, the just shall live by faith. When we realize that God wants to save men, had given men the way of salvation, the truth, then our reaction to the truth should be with joy. We ought never to be ashamed to talk to somebody about what God wants them to do. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words and this evil and adulterous generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father and the holy angels with him. If we are ashamed to tell people the truth of God's word, then God is ashamed to acknowledge us as his children. And he will not do so. We need to realize it's God's truth, God's love, God's revelation, but that it is unalterable, and that everyone who rejects the Lord is lost. There's no halfway mark about it. It's flat and clear. There is only one truth, only one Savior, only one way of salvation. And God has given us everything we need. There's nothing to be added to this. You're not going to be able to find some wise individual who has great wisdom and adds to the Word of God and shows you a more perfect way. You won't do that. The Bible said in the Colossian letter in the second chapter in regard to that, in regard to the Lord, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it is, you're complete in him who is the head of all things, even Christ. To realize then we're complete in him, we have everything that we need in him. In 2 Peter 1 and 3, we have the statement made also in regard to the wisdom and the things that are here. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If we believe the Bible, there is not one word that can be added to this. Not one word that could make it more perfect, that could bring more men to God. Not one word can be added. Everything man needs is to be found in the Word of God. It is the truth. It is the way of life. No wonder James said, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be a doers of the word, and not hearers only. For if any be a hearer and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. When you look in the Bible, you see yourself as you really are. He straightway goeth his way and forgetteth what manner of man that he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Now the effect of the gospel, of the word of God, the truth of God, depends on the place the individual is standing, where he is in relationship to the truth. Thus we find and need to consider here in the Galatian letter how that different individuals were told the truth. When Peter had come down from Jerusalem and had been with the brethren there at Antioch and had been concerned among the Gentiles. He had gone in and eaten with the Gentiles. But when some came down from James, he separated himself and no longer did so. And we're told that even Barnabas was carried away with his dissimulation. Let's notice how kindly and tactfully that the Apostle Paul dealt with Peter. Now, consider the condition, the situation, though. Here is a man who is an apostle, an inspired man. He is supposed to be teaching and leading people in the truth. He is certainly an example. He had the apostolic authority. And here he is introducing in the church something that will destroy it. All right, Paul, what do you have to say about it? But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Jesus, or by Christ, we ourselves are found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the thing which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I wonder how Peter felt after he heard that. He heard the truth. It was presented very strongly because he was endangering the souls of the brethren. Could have destroyed the truth of the church right there. Now we do not have any indication as to how here that Peter reacted. But one thing we know, since he remained in the Lord, he changed his ways. And in the lesson that Brother Rick gave, we find what the Apostle Peter said about Paul. He acknowledged his writings as being scripture. So what we do know, Peter listened and Peter took heed. Now, if Peter had any corns, they were stumped off. But this is something that had to be done. There was no room for politeness. There was no room for tact. There was no room for this because the salvation of souls depended on the truth. And that truth had to be defended. He pretty well skinned Peter and hung his pelt up to dry. But it was the only way. If anybody should have known better, it was Peter. And you know, when someone knows and then because of fear they do otherwise, you can't come along and pat them on the back. You'll do better next time. It takes the application a little bit lower with a two before to bring about an impression. We need to realize that Peter had brought this to a case where it had to be handled. The truth was preached and taught, and it saved the brotherhood. And it saved Peter. Peter continued to be a faithful man to the Lord and finally died, according to what might be called legend, crucified face downward, head downward, as a martyr or a witness of his faith in Christ. He died for the Lord and in the Lord. Again, let's consider in the 58th chapter of the book of Isaiah, where God spoke to the Jewish nation, speaking through Isaiah and the responsibility Isaiah had. By the way, what Isaiah was doing then, you and I, in many cases, must do in the world. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show thy people their transgressions, or my people, and the house of Jacob their sins. Cry aloud, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their sins. You know, the preaching of the gospel, going out, the first thing men must know is, of course, that there is a God and that they stand condemned before God, but that there is a way of salvation through Jesus, that they may be accepted and blessed by that God. Man must know he is lost before he can be saved. It is only when we realize what God has done for us that we're able to turn and do what we need to do and must do if we are going to be saved. Am I become your enemy because I have told you the truth? Said Paul. Do we become the enemies of mankind if we dare to teach them the truth? And then let's come a little closer to home. If you love one another, if you really love one another, and someone does something that endangers his soul, and you don't say something to that individual to try to correct him, do you really love him? Paul, in the Galatian letter there in the 6th chapter, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now we do not approach people from the standpoint, well, how could you do such a thing? Or in a spirit of just condemnation and scorn. In a spirit of meekness, in a spirit of love, because you love them, because you're concerned with their soul, because you know how easy it would be for you yourself to make a mistake, how easy this old body can twist us and cause us when we aren't looking in the right direction and thinking of the Lord as we ought to, that it's very easy for the old physical body, the desires of the flesh, to cause you to do or say something that is contrary to the law of God. Knowing your own weakness, knowing the frailty inside yourself, you can talk to your brother in love, in meekness, humility, and tell him of the danger that he's getting in, and to plead with him for his soul's sake. We can't love one another if we don't warn one another. Paul didn't condemn Peter because he hated Peter. He loved the souls of everyone, and he knew the danger that was there. He loved them enough to tell them the truth. I'll give you an illustration. Your husband or wife dressed in the dark and wasn't able to see, and they have on an outfit that's the top one color and the bottom is another, and they've got shoes on, but two different pairs. Do you look at them and say, I wouldn't dare say anything? take them to church or out in the public, and when they see what they look like, what do they say to you? Why didn't you tell me? Don't you care? How many souls in the day of judgment may be lost that would want to turn to me or to you and say, didn't you care? Don't you care? We need to realize that we are responsible for one another. When Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? He was, or should have been. But he turned out to be his brother's killer because he didn't love the Lord. He didn't realize his responsibility. I'm turning to the 1 Thessalonian letter in the 5th chapter. There are some verses here I want to read because I want to emphasize that these apply to each and every one of us. To me and to you, your brother, your sister, your elders, each and every one of you. Beginning verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. To realize the responsibility that God placed on you. You are responsible for your brother or sister. When we see them do something that they ought not to do, we are required to try to do something to make them understand. If you'll excuse a silly story, but just imagine, here's a man, you've been walking across a broken rock area, not realizing that you're in a rock quarry, and your friend stops there and peers around, looking and looking and looking, and you look down, your hat jumps off, so to speak, and you walk up to him and say, Bill, I really don't want to bother you. I don't want to intrude. I don't want to make a mad or anything. I really don't. But you're standing on a stick of dynamite. How much time would you do that, or you go up there and make him know real quick? But dynamite is tiny compared to sin. Dynamite will blow your body to pieces, but sin will destroy your soul in everlasting hell. Do you remember the words of Jesus? Fear not him that is able to kill the body and hath no more that he can do unto you. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him that hath power after he hath killed to cast both soul and body into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. God loves us. God wants each and every one of us to be saved. We owe in our return in our love to God to reach out and try to help one another, to try to save one another's souls at time of danger. We are responsible for telling the truth and warning men. That is our personal obligation. We can't put it on the elders of the church. We can't talk about it until we find somebody in the congregation that has enough courage to go over and talk to the individual. If we know about it, we should talk to them personally then and there. their soul is worth. So we say, I'll do it next week or 10 weeks later, and he's had an accident and been killed in the middle. Tonight, as we close the lesson, there's a great deal more could be said on this, because when we're dealing with the principle, the effect of the word, of the truth on the hearts of men, I do want to point out then also this, that if your brother gets offended and won't listen, don't be hurt. You did what God wanted you to do if you did it in the right spirit, because you loved it. When you go to talk to somebody, remember, you're there to try to save their soul. You remember what James said? That him that converted the sinner from the error of his way, know that he has saved a soul from death, and has covered the multitude of sin. Go to them because you love them. Let them know it's because you care. Let them know the danger that they're in, and plead with them, and if possible, pray with them. Now, the effect of your visit is not in your hands, but your responsibility cannot be passed by or passed on. You are the Lord's child, the Lord's servant. You are the children of light, to walk as children of light. But if we are the Lord's family, should we be concerned with one another? Now, if there's anyone here outside of the Lord, can you think of one good reason to remain there? All love, all mercy, all glory, all blessing, all truth is in Jesus. There is safety and salvation there. We ought not to waste our life, waste our time, waste our energy outside. You remember what Peter said? The time past of our life may suffice us to have lived the life of the Gentiles. In other words, you've wasted time enough already. Why waste the rest of your life? Let tomorrow belong to the Lord. Let your life belong to the Lord. Let Him bless you and take you to Himself. Come forward, acknowledge your faith, be buried with your Lord in baptism, and arise to walk as a child of God. You'll never find a better opportunity, for Jesus and Jesus alone is doing the calling. It is not offered by the voice of man. Man can't do that. We can only utter what Jesus said, what we find in the Bible. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Christian life is not hard to live. The Christian life is not a crushing load. The Christian life is the most glorious life that anyone can live. There are problems we must face, yes. There are things we must do and suffer. But you look out in the world and see if you can't find somebody that's suffering just that much or more and don't have the hope that you have. If you're here and outside of Jesus, will you come? As we stand and sing.